If you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and turn to Ephesians chapter 4. That's where we're going to be kind of camping out today. And while you're doing that, I just want to ask you a question. If I were to ask you, what does a growing church look like? How would you answer? If I were to ask you what a growing church looks like, how would you answer? And I think, what was that? Friendly, okay. I like that. I think that many times when I think of a growing church, I'm very, very guilty of thinking of things like, well, a growing church should have X, Y, and Z. A growing church should have growing numbers and people. So these, a growing church should have tons of people in the pews. A growing church should have thriving programs, a lot of events, a huge worship program. I think, oh man, a growing church would have multiple pastors on staff because the people, you would just need many pastors to minister to these people. And so I'm just revealing a little bit of my heart and my own thoughts as to what a growing church looks like. And I have another question to follow that up. Is it possible that a church could have all of the things that I just listed you and not be growing? Absolutely. Absolutely. You could be seeing new faces. You could see numbers increasing. You could see tons of events, an amazing worship program, many pastoral staff members, and still be stuck, not growing. And I think our term growth there should be defined, and we'll do that a little bit later. But also, is it possible that there could be a smaller church body who's committed to the Lord, committed to doctrine, sincere in their beliefs and understanding, sincere in wanting to minister and still not be growing? I think so as well. And so the next question that we have to ask ourselves is, we're thinking about, for some reason there is some type of dogma that comes with, oh man, if we're going to a church, this church should be growing, and I want to be a part of a church body that is growing. And so, like, where does that come from? Do you think that God cares about church growth? And if he does care about church growth, does it look the same that we consider church growth to be? Because I think sometimes, actually, when we talk about church growth, what we're not really talking about church growth that God cares about, but sometimes we might be just talking about Christian entertainment. And so what does it look like for our church to be growing? The cool part is that Pastor Jason has been in this series through Ephesians. In the first few chapters, we talked about the gospel and a new idea. And so what does the gospel actually do inside of us? And then now we're entering into a new series, the gospel in the church. So how does the gospel now, after it's changed us from the inside, how does that move us corporately and individually as a church? And so what would it look like for us to be a growing church? And so last week, Jason talked about how the gospel would impact us through our gifts, through our uniqueness, and how those things would flow into the church, and we would begin to see the church blossom. In the last verse that he ended on in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16, it says this: "From whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, it makes the body grow." So what? So that it builds itself up in love. So to answer the question of, man, does God care about church growth? This verse does. God wants his church to grow. But I don't think he wants it to grow in mere church or Christian entertainment. He wants it to grow inwardly and then outwardly. And so I think today what we want to do is we want to answer the question, how does a church build itself up in love? How does a church build itself up in love? And we're going to go to a very familiar text in Ephesians. And many times we would see this, this text exegeted and expositioned in a way where it would be like, don't be like this man, but be like this man. And there is truth to that, but we cannot forget where this passage is coming off from. Building the church up itself up in love, but also where its source is. And that's rooted in verses 20 and 21. We'll get to that too. How does the church build itself up in love? And we're going to go ahead and dive into Ephesians 17 through 19. And I'll just read this real quick. It says, "Now this I say and I testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of hearts. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity." And so the first thing that we see here for a church that wants to build and grow itself in love is this, that we do that through the individual, through the individual. Paul here is describing many attributes of a growing church, but he mentions nothing corporately yet. He only is speaking individually. And then in this, he's actually writing to Gentiles and telling the Gentiles not to act like Gentiles. And so what does he mean here? This actually might be somewhat of a loving rebuke for the Gentiles. Maybe they are wrestling with some sin, and Paul's saying, wait, no, that's not how things are supposed to go. He's actually setting an expectation that there would be individual church growth, that each individual would grow in their relationship with Christ. He's setting that expectation. And so sometimes we would look at this and be like, well, Paul, like, why do we, like you're setting an expectation? Like, why do we do that? The funny thing is that there is expectations that we live by often. And so if you have that picture, could you just throw it up there for me? Here is an expectation of growth that we live by, okay? This is me on the left at 5 years old. Okay, this is five-year-old Travis, little Travis. Aw, yeah. It's all right. Look at those ears. Man. Question for you. Is there a difference in these two pictures? Thank you. No. Well, I hope that there is. The answer is yes. Are these people the same? It's the same person, but hopefully different people. And so there's actually an expectation of growth here, right? You wouldn't expect 30-year-old Travis to still be 3 foot nothing, right? 5-year-old Travis used to suck his thumb still and wet the bed sometimes. 5-year-old Travis actually told his entire kindergarten class that his brother was eaten by a bear. And so all of a sudden we had teachers calling my parents like, "Do you guys need some grief counseling? Like, we heard something." I also grew into my ears, but my nose had to grow so that people weren't like thrown off. My head had to grow a little bit. So there are external things that you see in these two pictures where you're like, yes, there's obvious growth in there and there's natural growth. But there are things that also you can't see. So you probably can't see that 30-year-old Travis, believe it or not, he doesn't wet the bed. Believe it or not, I'm not sucking my thumb anymore. It was a process, but I'm there. 30-year-old Travis has a standing relationship with the Lord and is being changed, hopefully, Lord willing, and being grown. And so my hope is actually in 30 years, I'll be able to put this picture up. And that hopefully in 30 years, I'll be able to say, listen, this is 30-year-old Travis, and there's so much growth. Can you see it? Like, my nose kept getting bigger, my ears kept getting bigger. But more than that, the Lord is growing me individually. And that through the growth individually, it's having an impact in his relationships. It's having an impact in the way that he views the Lord. It's had an impact in his love for Jesus. Would it still be weird? Would it be weird if 30-year-old Travis was wetting the bed? Yeah, because we live in a natural expectation that there would be growth. And Paul is saying the same thing here. You can take the picture down, thanks. You're like not listening to me, just Travis up there, weird. the same thing. Paul is saying the same thing here. That as you grow, or as you know Jesus, as you have a relationship with Jesus, that you will naturally begin to grow. And so he gives us four things here. Four things that we would grow in. Four reasons for his expectation of why we wouldn't live in our sin because of our relationship with Jesus. And the first thing is this. Those who have relationship with Jesus are not darkened. Those who have relationship with Jesus are not darkened. And so I didn't know exactly how to put this because the language is very explicit here. I don't know if you know how Paul writes, but he's not one to pull punches. So this actually would, the phraseology here would be kind of mean. It would be like, because you're not dumb. and he's actually speaking like dumb to spiritual things here. So he's saying you're not lacking intellect. You know Jesus. You know that there's an impact spiritually for the things that you do. And so what he's saying here is, listen, there's a life beyond what you can see. And so when he says darkened in their understanding, that Gentiles are darkened in their understanding, what he's saying is that they only believe in what they see. That they have no concept, they have no ability to look beyond their circumstance, beyond their situation, and see the Lord or see hope, because all they see is what, or all they believe is what they can see. Have you ever met anybody like that? I have friends like that who live in this darkness, not just in a spiritual, like looming darkness, but in a darkness in the way that they see the world. Like everybody's out to get them and nothing's going right. This is what Paul is talking about. And so he says those that have a relationship with Jesus are not darkened because God gives us a spirit of wisdom. And if we go back to Ephesians chapter 1, to the gospel and a new ID, we see that Christ says that he gives us a spirit of wisdom when we enter into relationship with him. And so that we wouldn't live in our darkness, we wouldn't live in our situation or our circumstance that's like kind of controlling us to feel like, man, like God doesn't care about me. No, or not even just that God doesn't care about it, but just believing in what you see and that's it. The reason that we can know and experience a life that means more than what we see is because God gives us wisdom through relationship with Jesus. And so the expectation here is, man, you won't be a person that only lives in what you can see, but will continually live in an enlightened state where you understand that God is working, no matter what. This is an implication to a relationship with Jesus, that you wouldn't walk as the Gentiles do, darkened in your understanding. And he goes on to say in verse 18b, the second reason for Paul's expectation of not living in our sin or living in a relationship with Jesus is this, that someone who has a relationship with Jesus knows a life with God. And so he says, don't walk as the Gentiles do. Why don't we walk as the Gentiles do? Because they're alienated from the life, of God. They're alienated from the life of God due to the hardness of their hearts. What's a life of God? Can anyone remember, and maybe some of you can't, but can anyone remember what it was like to live a life without God? A life where you do just believe in what you see. A life where maybe you are just serving your flesh. Maybe a life that you just want what you want, and so you run after that and chase after that and give no thought to the Lord. Now, I actually think back to when I was living in my sin and I've turned away from the Lord, and I remember how hopeless it was. I remember being in this weird, crazy cycle of finding the next adrenaline rush. And so I would actually be upset with what I did. And then so to make it better or to make myself feel better, I would seek the next adrenaline rush. And it just escalated because I had no life with God. I had no relationship with Jesus. I was completely engulfed in my selfishness. I was chasing the next win to seek approval, to serve my flesh or my friends. It led me to be angry. Sometimes it led me to be depressed. It kept bringing me to pain. This is a life that becomes meaningless. And Paul here says that a life of God is going to look differently. That when you have a relationship with Jesus, things look differently. It's a life that's sensitive to who God is, to how God might be working in your life. It's a life that's experiencing love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. A life that's experiencing peace beyond all understanding. That really horrible things can happen in our lives, but we can still look to the Lord and know that he's working in us and through us and outside of us. This is a relationship with the Lord. This is a life of God, knowing who he is, walking in a loving obedience. Not obedience proving your love, but obedience that flows out of love. This is a life of God. We have a great example of what this looks like in King David. Many, many psalms that he wrote. So I'm just going to read a few very quickly. Psalm 16:11 says, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there's a fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." He is full of joy, and he knows that all good things come from the Lord. The next one, Psalm 17:15, "As for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness. When I awake, I shall be satisfied with your likeness." King David here is satisfied in Jesus, satisfied in the relationship with God. So he doesn't have to go out and seek. He doesn't have to go out and continue to try to fill this void, to seek the next adrenaline rush. His adrenaline, his satisfaction comes from God. This is a life of God. This is what Paul is saying. Listen, if you're growing individually, you're going to have a life of God, a life with God. The next verse, Psalm 103, says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits, who forgives all of your iniquity, who heals all of your disease, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like eagles." How many of you would like to be young again? I would love it. I'll go back to being 20, just in my body, not my heart or my soul. King David here is saying, listen, I have so much joy in who God is, and I feel so blessed that I feel like a youth again. If we want to grow as a church, we have to think individually. How is the Lord working in me? And then how can the Lord work through me? King David, that's the life, he knows a life with God and satisfaction. A man alienated from God is hopeless. He's a man that's focused on how life isn't fair. He sees her value as a created being. He doesn't see her life as a created being. Sorry. Do you have a life with God? The third reason that Paul gives as an expectation of a relationship with Jesus is that someone who has a relationship with Jesus knows the pain of their sin. In verse 19a, it says that Gentiles are callous and have given themselves up to sensuality. The word callous here literally means that you can't feel the pain, can't feel pain. And so when I think of the word callous, I think of runners. I used to run in high school, and I saw an article about some marathon runners who really hurt themselves badly with the way that they wore their shoes. And they began to wear these shoes that were a little bit too small, and this is going to be a little bit gross, their toenails continued to fall off over and over and over again. And so they got to a point where they couldn't even feel when they were losing their toenails. And they did a lot of damage to the flesh. And Paul here is saying, people that don't have a relationship with Jesus continue to live in their continue to live in a circumstance where they're causing pain, but they can't feel it. So have any of you like known somebody that continues to make poor choice after poor choice after poor choice, and you're just like, stop, you're hurting yourself, you're hurting your relationship, stop. And they have no idea And so they continue to live and cause pain and continue in their sin. Paul says that because you have a relationship with Jesus, you know your pain. You know your sin. When I was saved, I remember sitting and thinking about the choices. It was a Thursday, and I'm sitting on a picnic table, and I'm thinking about the choices that I've made, and thinking about the pain that I've caused friends, and thinking about the pain that I've caused family. And it's so crazy because all of a sudden this like shame came upon me. Like, this is who you are. This is what you've done. And then in an instant, I looked to Jesus and knew the truth of the cross and felt freedom from it. But I still understood the pain that I caused. Why? Because of relationship with Jesus. So there's a freedom in your relationship with Jesus, but you still understand the pain that your sin causes. This is what a growing church looks like. It starts with the individual. And the fourth reason Paul gives as an expectation for a relationship with Jesus is this, that you wouldn't be greedy to practice any kind of impurity. So what that means is you would have a different appetite. You would have a different appetite as you grow in your relationship with Jesus. How many of you love Chick-fil-A? Do you know what Chick-fil-A is? Love that food. Love it. I remember the first time I had Chick-fil-A, and I thought to myself, the Lord has opened up the heavens and rained down on me bread of life through Chick-fil-A. And I vowed that I would never go back to McDonald's or Burger King. But I have. But I love Chick-fil-A. Okay? After eating Chick-fil-A, fast food is never the same. You never are like, you know what sounds good? A greasy, nasty, whatever. What really sounds good is some Chick-fil-A sauce with them waffle fries and a chicken sandwich. And it's the same for relationship with Jesus. You experience the goodness of God. You experience his mercy. You experience his grace. And you're like, I don't want to go back to McDonald's or Burger King. I can't do it. It's too good. It's too good to go back to my impurity. It's too good to go back to my sin. But here's the reality. Sometimes we do. Sometimes we choose our greed. Sometimes we choose our impurity, and we eat that McDonald's hamburger. The cool part about that is that God is gracious, and the mercy that you experienced in the beginning is the mercy that you need every single day, and that you don't have to live in your shame for the times that you choose McDonald's over Chick-fil-A. A life and relationship with Jesus is going to cause these things. It's not just a do these things. Paul is saying that. This is a new man. This is an old man. We see that contrast. But he's not saying just live up to this. He's not setting the bar, the expectation, live up to this, do this, do this. He's saying, listen, as you learn Christ, as you have relationship with Jesus, these things will come. Because of the Holy Spirit that lives in us and the relationship that we've experienced that is so good. And we want to see our church grow. We want to see new people in these seats. We want to see Jesus impacting lives of hopelessness. And we want to see Jesus come around us and build us in unity. But that doesn't start with programs. It doesn't start with doing the things that used to work or that have worked. It starts here. It starts with us individually. We have to press into Jesus. And we have to identify what real church growth is. It's not Christian entertainment. It's a life that's engulfed with Jesus. So how does the church build itself up in love? First thing is by individual growth. And the second thing is this. It's through the source. Verse 20 and 21 says this, but that is not the way you learned Christ. assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. So you see Paul listing, hey, don't do these things. And then he gives you the reason why. Don't be alienated from God. Don't be hard of heart. Don't callous yourself to the Spirit. Why? Because that's not how you learned in Jesus. Because as Jesus becomes the source in your joy, everything you do is defined by him. And this goes all the way back to Ephesians 1 and 2 and 3. That when you have relationship with Jesus, you begin pressing into him. And a growing church that's growing in love must have this as their source. And so, like, if you think about this, you're like, okay, well, how does that make sense? Here's, I think, what we often do as churches. We look at our situation, and we're like, okay, how can we grow our church? And so we're like, what do we like about church? And so we'll pick different things that we like. I like friendship and relationship. I like programs, and I don't want our church to die. And so, and what we do is we bring them together, and we're like, okay, this thing right here, this is going to make the perfect church. And so these things, I don't want to die, I want relationship, I want whatever it might be, these things become our focus. And Paul here says no. I've seen churches grow out of pain. I've seen churches grow out of not wanting to die. I've seen churches grow because they just want to have friendships. And Paul's like, that, nope. They will grow to a certain extent. You'll see more people that want those same things. But are they growing individually? Are they enthralled with who Jesus is? A church that's built off of pain will only grow in pain. A church that's built off of just wanting relationship will never go deep enough to understand the gospel daily. We won't be able to get there. Because if Jesus is the source, think about how Jesus invades your heart. He invades every place. You've got no secrets. This is the only relationship in your life with no secrets. And so if he knows every secret in your life, it forces you to be honest with him. And then it creates relationship with other people. And it heals your pain. And it heals your brokenness. And this is what builds a church. The work of Jesus in our lives. But that is not how you learned Christ. Our hearts can't be divided. We must press in to the source. And that's Jesus. The purity of the gospel. Verse 21 says, assuming that you've heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is Jesus, is in Jesus. There are a couple things I just want to highlight here really quick. And one of the things is that Paul makes a statement and understands that if you've heard about Jesus, there can be a powerful impact in your life. A powerful impact in your life. But then he goes on to talk about being, assuming that you've heard of Jesus, but also that you've been taught in Jesus, that there's a teaching, that there's a continued growth in it. And so here's the cool part, but also the sad part about that, that often we can be taught Jesus differently. And so some of us, we can hear the gospel and the truth, and we're like, okay, great, this is awesome. All I have to do is say a prayer, and I can live how I want to, and Jesus is going to have me. Like, wait a second, the only problem with that is the Bible. And then others of us say, oh man, what I need to do is I need to pray and I need to tell Jesus that I'm a sinner and then he's going to forgive me and then I get to live a life that stinks because all I'm going to do is try to work for his approval. Got to obey. And our life becomes obeying and we don't know Jesus. And the grace in this is that we can continue to learn and grow in Jesus. That we have the grace enough that we've experienced through Jesus that we can come together and really learn Jesus. As you have relationship with him, you begin to grow individually because Jesus is the source. What would it look like? What would it look like if this was just, could open up our chests and all that we see is just Jesus? The grace that we've experienced when we were walking in darkness, which will lead us to be honest about who we are, which will lead us to like loving relationship to a family instead of a corporation. And this is what God calls us to do. That he would be the source of our growth, that he would be the source of our love and our joy, that he would be the source of our relationships, that he would move us to grow and build this church in love. Will be recognized by how we treat each other in love. What would it look like if we were engulfed with who Jesus was so that we loved each other and then it breached outside of these walls and people saw a contagious sense of grace, a contagious sense of commitment to each other, a contagious sense of commitment to the Lord because of Jesus. Because he's our source. How does a church build itself up in love? Through the individual, through the source, and then the last one here is verse 22 through 24, through the fruit. 22 through 24 says, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through the deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Excuse me. Can we just be honest about these verses? This is sometimes our greatest struggle as believers. We see what we're supposed to do, yet we know we can't do it, if we're honest. If we're honest. I know I'm supposed to do this, but how do I do it? To put off my old self. What does that look like? Paul's commanding believers to put off the old self. So what does it look like to put off the old self? It looks like a life of repentance. This is why Pastor Jason and I often say that the gospel doesn't stop at one time, but the gospel continues daily. And so if you think about the first time that you received the gospel, you received the truth, and it changed your heart, the only response that you can think of is worship and praise and repentance. Because you see the holiness and goodness of God. And hopefully what that did to you the first time that you experienced the gospel is drove you to your knees in repentance and then spurred on your heart for worship. And this is the gospel. That Jesus died on the cross for our sins. And that God is holy and just and pure and right, and that we have no standing before him because of our sin, but Jesus took on our punishment, took the cross, rose 3 days later, so that we could stand before a holy God and have pure relationship with him. And so we see the fruit here. Paul lists it for us. But living a life of repentance can be difficult because sometimes what we think a life of repentance is just sin management. I can't do that thing anymore. I can't do that thing anymore. I can't do that thing anymore. And I've heard a pastor say it's the best description of how he talked about sin management. He talks about this show called When Animals Attack. And he says, man, have you ever seen the show When Animals Attack? And somebody's like carrying around like a leash with a lion attached to it. And they're like, oh man, sit, Fluffy, sit. Open your mouth. I'm going to put my head in there. Like, and then like they keep them in a closet in their house. And they forget that they're actually interacting with a lion. Because they keep the lion well fed and they hide the lion in their house, they think that they can control the lion, but the lion is actually controlling them. Because you can put your head in a lion's mouth every so often, but if that lion's not well fed, he's going to bite down. And so people get really, really confused when they're like, I've known Fluffy since he was like 3, or I've known Fluffy since the day he was born. And then they're like really confused that the lion ate or like mauled them. And so the pastor that I was listening to, he says, here's the reality. Sin is kind of like that, right? Sin is a lion, and it wants to destroy and devour. That's its nature. It wants to devour you. So why do we hide it in our closets? Why do we try to manage this sin so that we think we're doing okay? And so the pastor says, what we need to do with the lion is we need to drag it out into the light and put a bullet in it. Shoot it down. Because the sin is gonna destroy you. The fruit of a growing relationship with Jesus, the fruit is that we would live a life of repentance. The second thing is this, is that we live with a renewed mind. Verse 23 says, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. Paul says this, that as Jesus is your source of growth, that you would have a renewed mind. And we talked about this in Ephesians chapter 1, that the Spirit would enlighten you to what God is doing. This is the fruit. This word that you would have a new mind, it's not talking about a renovation. It's talking about, we're not talking like Chip and JoJo, like they're coming in, changing your house, like making your house better. No. They knock the house down and they build a brand new house. So relationship with Jesus means you're living in a brand new house. How horrible would it be if we were living in a brand new house and we started tearing things down and putting up old boards to restore it? We don't need sin management in our life. We need to continue to press into Jesus. He'll restore. He'll renew our minds, make them completely new. This is how we grow as a church. And the last thing here that he highlights is that we'll have a new identity. And Jason nailed it, man. I loved this series. Just talking about, in verse 24, it says, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. This is a summary of the last 4 chapters we've read. That as we have a new identity in Christ, that things would begin to move and change in our lives. Where are we at? What do we want as a church, as a body, as individuals? Can we honestly say that I want to grow because Jesus is my source and I'm beginning to see fruit? I hope. And that's my hope for you. That's my hope for me, man. I hope when I put those pictures up and I'm 30 and 60, I hope I can say, man, the Lord weeded this out of me at 30 and this at 35. And then I experienced this thing and he pulled that out of me. And because Jesus is my source, I want to say that. And Lord willing, I'll be 60 and be able to say that. Lord willing, I'll be 32 and be able to say that. Do we want that for us? Do we want that for our body? Or do we want our Christian entertainment? I hope that doesn't come off harsh. That's not what I'm... I just want us to be able to reach people. So how do we grow? It's individually. It's through the source. And it's through the fruit. And as Jesus continues to be our love and our joy and move in us, my hopes is that we'll see more people come to know the goodness and the mercy and the grace of Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you for who you are. God, thank you that you are good, Lord, that we can experience relationship with you, Father, that we have your grace and mercy to lean upon, that we have your goodness to sustain us and to satisfy us, Lord, that we have your purposes and your will to drive us. And so, Father, I pray that as the Holy Spirit invades our hearts, God, that we would continue to worship you. And as that worship flows from us, Lord, we pray for heart change. We pray for life change. And we pray for you to be honored and glorified in this church and in this life. So God, as we continue to focus on the gospel, would you just move us? Would you just continue to draw us in? And Lord, would we be just satisfied with you? We love you in your name. Amen.